The best decision I ever made in ministry was asking Ron Fields to come back on staff as our pastor of seniors and care ministries. What a joy it is to have him and Norma in our congregation. And let me just say, I know a lot of you, and it wouldn't work with you. This is a jewel of a man. And thank you so much, Brother Ron, for that kind introduction. I want to thank, I've got a lot of family that has come tonight. I want to thank you guys for making the trip down here and for all the things that happened on the way. I thank God that you're here. And so I also want to thank all of you for the honor and the privilege of proclaiming to you the truth of God's word, the truth that God has laid upon my heart tonight. As I sought the Lord's leadership for what he might have me share tonight, I was confronted with several realities. The first was the massive responsibility that has been entrusted to me to share the word with this great association. But I was also confronted with my sinful desire to somehow impress you with my message. But at the same time, I came to the realization that since I had a full year to prepare this sermon, it really ought to be above par. And so I hope that I can squelch my sinful desires to impress and simply share with you what God's laid on my heart tonight. As I stand in this moment, it's my prayer that we will all be challenged, but that we will also be encouraged by his word this evening. Nothing more and nothing less. And I pray that we'll accept these challenges that the Lord places on our hearts and our minds tonight, and we will seek to obey his word. Now, I know what God has led me to share this evening may seem quite simple or elemental tenets of the faith, but to be honest, I doubt that anything I have to say tonight will be profound or new in any way to any of you. But I pray that you will open your heart to God's word. I pray that you'll open your heart to the truth of his word, not to the clever or compelling words that I may come up with, but to the simple truth that God has for you, to the holy word of God, imbued with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And I hope that your prayer tonight is the prayer that I pray every time that I open my Bible, every time I sit down to study God's word. And that's the prayer of Psalm 119, verse 18. And in this prayer, the psalmist is crying out to the Lord, and he says to him, "Open my eyes that I may see. Open my eyes and help me discover. Help me to behold the wonderful things in your law." I hope that's your prayer, but let's not stop there tonight. Let's also pray that we will yield ourselves, our desires to him, and proclaim with Jesus, "Lord, help me not to merely listen to your word, but help me to be a doer of the word. Help me to be one who obeys it." And so as we approach God's word tonight, I pray that we do so with humble hearts, ready to receive what he has prepared for us, and ready to obey whatever it is that the Holy Spirit lays upon your heart. Because I'm not going to stand before you tonight and try to figure out what it is you need to know. I can't do that. But the Holy Spirit will communicate to you if you will allow him. So I want to invite you at this time to pray with me as we open this time of study in God's word. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to serve you as a minister of the gospel. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to lift up your word tonight. And Lord, as we spend this time together, I do pray that you would open our eyes so that we may see wonderful things in your law. Lord, help us to not just hear these words tonight, but Lord, help us to be doers of the word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we are going to be focusing our attention on Hebrews chapter 10. And if you want to be looking there, we'll get to the text in just a moment. Our topic for the evening is the journey of a spiritual man. Now, I recognize that not everyone in this crowd is a man tonight. But pastors, we seldom get the opportunity to be preached to. And so I have taken this opportunity to really focus my thoughts and my study on what is it that God has for me to share with my fellow pastors. And so as you're sitting there tonight, I pray that there will be spiritual application that you can take if you are not a pastor. But here's something that I want to challenge you to do if you are not a pastor, and that is pray that your pastor will be the kind of pastor that takes this journey that I'm going to try my best to describe to you. Now, before we read from our text, I want to notice that the first word in Hebrews 10:19 is the word therefore. And so, since we've got 9.5 chapters of the book of Hebrews leading up to this verse in Hebrews 10:19 that says therefore, I think we've got to understand what the first 9.5 chapters have to say. How many of you have preached through the book of Hebrews before? You know what an amazing task that could be, but I'm going to try to do it in a couple of sentences this evening. The book begins by focusing on Jesus' superiority as a person. He is superior to the prophets. He is superior to the angels. He is superior to Moses and the Sabbath and even the priest. And then the next section of Hebrews drills down on this concept of Jesus being superior to the priest by teaching that he is superior to the earthly priesthood, the Mosaic covenant, the sacrifice of animals, and other offerings that were made in the temple. And then finally, we get to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, and it talks about the law being a shadow of the good things to come. And how that because of the law, they had to continue to make these sacrifices. But then in verse 11, 12, and 13, and 14, it goes on, it says, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. God instituted all of this Old Testament law simply to point us to the one who would be able to take away those sins. And that's why the author goes on and he says, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And so, as we read our passage starting in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, let us remember that really what the author is saying is this. He says, since Jesus is superior in every way imaginable, and his sacrificial death on the cross has provided us with a propitiation for sin once and for all, we must now do these things. What things must we do? Well, let's read this next section of Scripture, beginning in Hebrews 10, verse 19, and we'll try to extrapolate what it is that God wants us to do. Beginning in verse 19, the Bible says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So this evening, it's my goal to draw your attention to five aspects of this spiritual journey of a godly man, and to challenge you to modify your spiritual walk in whatever way the Holy Spirit directs you during this time. So in this journey toward becoming a spiritual man, the first characteristic that we see in our text is that we must pray with confidence. We must pray with confidence. So why are we able to pray with confidence? Well, when Jesus died on the cross, Matthew chapter 27 tells us that the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, thereby opening up the most holy place, the most holy of holies, to allow us to have access to God. We no longer had to go through a human only high priest, but now that we have a new high priest, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 14 tells us that Jesus Christ is now our high priest, a high priest that is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet without sin. Our text tells us that this is a new and living way in Christ Jesus. We find in Hebrews 10, verse 20. A new and living way. Hebrews 7, 25 tells us that Jesus lives to make intercession for us, and that he has no need, like those other high priests, to continually offer sacrifices each day, because he has once and for all offered up himself. He now is our high priest. He has opened the way for us to go before the Father. Why wouldn't we be praying with confidence? And amens rang throughout the building. Paul affirms Jesus' role as high priest and intercessor in Romans 8:34, when he said that Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Therefore, brothers, sisters, we can pray with confidence, knowing that Jesus, our great high priest, is interceding for us. And I love what Hebrews 4:16 tells us when it says that he's offering us grace and mercy when we need it the most. Unfortunately, prayer is often seen as something that a pastor in the 21st century does not have time for. Brothers, this cannot be. E.M. Bounds brings an indictment with his words when he says this. He wrote, "The superficial results of many a ministry and the deadness of others are to be found in a lack of praying. No ministry," he said, "can succeed without much praying, and this praying must be fundamental, ever abiding, and ever increasing." I can tell you this about my prayer life, and that is, it's not always been what it should have been, but it is ever increasing. And that's what I'm challenging you to do tonight. Pray with confidence, because we have Christ, our Savior, interceding for us, who has opened the way for us to have access to God. That's the first step in this spiritual journey that we are walking. The second is found in verse 21 of our text, and that is, we need to draw near to God. He says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water." Well, as we look at the context of our passage, if we go back to Hebrews chapter 3 and look at verses 7 through 12 or 13, I won't read it to you right now, but we find what is keeping us from being able to draw near in that passage. Because it tells us that there that we have evil hearts that lead us astray. We have unbelieving hearts that cause our faith to fail. And then sadly, it also tells us that we often disqualify ourselves because of the deceitfulness of sin has overtaken us. We all know how to not draw near to God. It's natural for us. What do we have to do to draw near, though? Well, in verse 22, it gives us three things. It tells us, going from the back to forward, it says that our body's washed with pure water. You see, this is the washing of regeneration. This is our salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. And in the middle of that verse, it talks about being sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. You see, this is through continual confession of sin. When we repent of our sins, then we are, our conscience is continually cleaned. But there at the beginning of that verse, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance and faith. This full assurance could also be looked at as an abundance of faith. I'm reminded of what Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1 when he said, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. You see, folks, that's how we draw near to God, as we add to our faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and so forth. We draw near to God. But, you know, that's kind of pie in the sky, right? What does that mean? What are some practical steps that we can take to actually draw near to God? Well, in my 48 years of life on this earth, I've tried to make this way harder than it really is. I would say this: the answer is quite simple. If we want to draw near to God, we simply need to spend extended amounts of time with Him in prayer and study of His Word. I told you, nothing profound tonight. We need to spend extended amounts of time with Him. And brothers, I don't want to compare with you how many hours we spend preparing our sermon for Sunday. I spend probably more than I should sometimes. I'm not talking about sermon prep. I'm not talking about teaching prep. I'm talking about spending time with God in His Word. Just you, just Him, spending time together. If all we ever do is study God's Word to regurgitate it to someone else, then what they're getting is half-chewed food. Now, that's kind of graphic, but it is. Again, quoting from E.M. Bounds, he says this about our preaching. He said, our lack is not in our heads, but in our hearts. It's not a lack of knowledge, but a lack of holiness. That's our sad and telling defect. It is not that we know too much, but that we do not meditate on God and on His Word and watch and fast and pray enough. The heart is the greatest hindrance to our preaching. I thank God for COVID because it changed everything in my schedule. And a part of that change has been an adjustment to make time every day for extended time with God. Not studying to preach, not studying to teach, not writing community group lessons. It's all spent just feeding my soul. But y'all, it's easy for us to allow the urgency of the ministry to hijack the most important element of our day. And that element, in case you were wondering, is our quiet time alone with God in prayer and study of His Word. And we say, oh, I'm too busy. I'm too busy. I don't have time. I wonder, have you had the opportunity to meet Brother Stuart Estes? Stuart, right, wave at us. Brother Stuart Estes is the new ministry team leader at the Association of Baptist Students at the University of Arkansas. And Brother Stuart has a table right outside those doors. I'm not quite sure how he got the most prime position in the building, but he did. And Brother Stuart would love to talk to you about ABS because he is the director at the University of Arkansas. And so he wants to come and talk to you. But you know, Brother Stuart's been on the field now for a little over a year. And he came out of corporate America. And when he came out of corporate America, and by the way, made a huge sacrifice to come and work at ABS from what he was doing in corporate America. But when he got there, I have the privilege of working with him as a board member, and we were talking one day, and he was talking to me about trying to find balance in his schedule. And I said to him, Brother Stuart, this isn't corporate America. This is the ministry. And your time that you spend in the ministry, the greatest investment of your time in the ministry is not in the ministry, but it's in the Word each and every day, spending time with God. And he looked at me and he said, you mean I can do my quiet time on the clock? And I said, yes, absolutely you can. He took those words and he ran with it. And he wanted me to be sure and tell you that he is absolutely still a sinner, saved by grace, and everything good in his life is all about grace. But you know what? He is spending time in the Word. Oh, how I wish someone had told me that at age 28. Pastors, our responsibility is to lead our churches to spiritual maturity. But how can we lead them somewhere we ourselves have never been? In speaking to pastors about preparing our hearts to preach the Word, again, E.M. Bounds, and I'm going to tell you about this book in just a moment, but E.M. Bounds wrote these words. He said, God's revelation does not need the light of human genius, the polish and strength of human culture, the brilliance of human thought, or the force of human brains to adorn or enforce it. But it does demand the simplicity, obedience, humility, and faith of a child's heart. He went on to say, we do not say that men are not to think and to use their intellects, but he will use his intellect best who cultivates his heart most. Did you hear that? He will use his intellect best who cultivates his heart most. He goes on and says, we do not say that preachers should not be students, but we do say that their great study should be the Bible. And he who studies the Bible best has kept his heart with diligence. He concluded this by saying, we do not say that the preacher should not know men, but he will be more adept with human nature if he has discerned the depths and intricacies of his own heart. These quotes are from chapter 11 of a book entitled The Pastor and Prayer by E.M. Bounds. There's a QR code on the screen. If you don't know what that is, never mind. Just ignore me for the next 30 seconds. But guys, if you will follow that QR code, it is a free download on Amazon to a Kindle. And if you just don't like to read, you can get the Audible book for $4.49, all right? This is a book that has been challenging me. You know, not long ago, I was joining in on a pastor's Zoom meeting that's hosted by Brother Larry Barker and the BMA of America Healthy Church Solutions Ministry. And in that meeting, we were challenged. Something I never heard before, something I never thought of before. But we were challenged to always try to be the most spiritually healthy person in the room. Think about that just for a moment. Are you the most spiritually healthy person in the room? Now, if you say, yes, I am tonight, then you probably aren't, okay? But that challenge, wherever you are, whatever situation you find yourselves in, are you the most spiritually healthy person there? You see, spiritually healthy people are those whose lives closely imitate Christ's. So are you spiritually healthy? Have you taken your vitals to know whether you're spiritually healthy? Is there evidence in your life of spiritual vitality? The author of Hebrews said, "Let us draw near unto God." The third thing that we see is that we need to hold fast to the truth. In verse 23, it says, "Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So what is this confession of our hope? Well, I believe it is the substance of our profession, which we embrace with hope. So when we confess, this is what we believe, okay? In hope, this is what we believe. That is our confession of hope. And that's what the author tells us about back in chapter 4, verses 12 and 14. He says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And then he goes on and since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. You see, our confession of hope is what we believe. But our confession of hope is who we believe in. Hebrews 6:19 tells us we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He is our hope. So what is biblical hope? Paul David Tripp says, "Hope is a confident expectation of a guaranteed result that changes the way you live." Folks, when we hold fast to that confession of hope, it ought to change the way we live. In that same devotional from New Morning Mercies, September 3rd, in case you want to check it out later, Paul David Tripp says this. He says, "When you have hope that is guaranteed, you live with confidence and courage that you would otherwise not have. That confidence and courage causes you to make choices of faith that would seem foolish to someone who does not have your hope. If you are God's child, you never have to live hopelessly because hope has invaded your life by grace, and His name is Jesus." If you're unfamiliar with the New Morning Mercies book, follow the QR code. It's not free, I'm sorry, but it's worth your money. As a general rule, I don't like devotional books. In fact, this is probably the first and only one I've ever read, but I'm currently reading it for the fourth year in a row. A great, great book. I highly recommend it and have given it as a gift very often, but I have none to give you tonight. Folks, in our journey to becoming a spiritual man, we must hold fast our confession of hope. We must hold fast to Jesus and His holy word. We draw near to God as we pray with confidence, and we hold fast to the Word of God. But the fourth thing, the fourth piece of this spiritual journey is found in verse 24, and that is we must stir one another up. It says, and let us consider how to stir one another up, or stir up one another to love and good works. So what are we supposed to stir one another up to? Love and good works. You see, we should be pushing one another to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He said, well, what is that? He told them just a few verses later. He said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, he said, there is no law. Brothers, if you do not have a group or a partner to help you walk by the Spirit and not gratify your sinful desires, you are choosing to live a life that is dangerous and on a very slippery slope whose end is disastrous. You need someone, and it's probably not your deacons, okay? You need someone to hold you accountable for living the life that God has called you to live. I thank God for men who stood up to me and said, Wade, you're not doing what you ought to do. Some of you are in this room tonight. Thank you. I have partners in Northwest Arkansas, both of which decided to skip tonight. One of them is a department director for the BMA of Arkansas. If y'all elect him, that's up to you. Actually, Brother Dan Carson is working on his doctorate at Midwestern, so we'll give him a pass. But you know what? Brother Dan is my accountability partner. Brother Brad Harris at Prairie Oaks Baptist Church, he keeps me accountable to do what I'm supposed to do. And I know I can call those brothers. If there's anything that I'm dealing with, and I can say to them, I need your prayers. I need you to check on me. I need. We all need accountability. And that's what Hebrews 10:24 is all about. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We should also be stirring one another up to good works. In Titus 3, Paul is giving us instructions on how we should be spiritual leaders, or how to be spiritual men. In verses 1 and 2, he reminds us to be submissive to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, he says in verse 1. But notice what he says in verse 2. He says, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. In verse 8 of that same chapter, he goes on, he says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. He said, these things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Folks, we're to stir one another up to love and good works. But to what are we most commonly stirring one another up toward? Unfortunately, it's not love, and it's seldom good works. The fact is that we spend more time stirring the pot than we do stirring one another up to love and good works. And once again, amens rang throughout the building. Folks, it happens way too often. Way too often on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. But let's be honest, this has been going on for way longer than social media has been around. We just have a way to be a little more anonymous about it and be a little more venomous about it. Brothers, pastors, what we say matters. How we say it matters. While many Christians carry themselves with kindness and grace at church, once they tap that social media app, they transform into some sort of snarling beast. Whether we're talking to someone online, or whether we're talking to a server at a restaurant, or even a customer service representative on the phone, we have to be careful of what we say and how we say it, because it matters. We would do well to remember Paul's teaching about the characteristics of love when we're interacting with others. And remember that love is patient, and love is kind, and love does not boast or envy. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. I wish that part wasn't in there. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but what? It rejoices in the truth. And we can't forget what we just read from Paul in Titus 3. Avoid foolish controversies, dissensions, quarrels. They are unprofitable. They are worthless, he said. What about the writer of Proverbs? What does he say about stirring things up? Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife. 15:1 says, a harsh word stirs up anger. 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife. And 29:22, he says, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. Brothers, not only what we say and how we say it matters, but who we are matters. Are we a hot-tempered, angry man? We need to think before we hit send. Dr. Emerson Eggerichs wrote a book by that title. And he encourages us to ask ourselves four questions before we send that electronic communication, before we tweet that out, before we comment on a Facebook post. Ask yourself, is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary, and is it clear? Folks, we are not going to convert anyone through a Facebook comment. It's not going to happen. Let's stir one another up to love and good works. And let's stop stirring the pot that is causing dissension and strife among our brothers and sisters in Christ. And stop stirring that pot that's causing strife in our community, whether that's local community or our online community. We need to be peacemakers. Because Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. One final thought this evening might be one that initially strikes you as odd. You see, if we hope to become the men that God has called us to be, and if we hope to accomplish God's will for our lives, then, as I said earlier, we must be confident in our prayer life. But confidence in our prayer life is characterized by indifference. Now, not indifference toward the act of praying, but rather indifference toward the answer to that prayer. Read with me, if you would, from Hebrews chapter 10, jumping down to verse 35. It says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. I believe that the fifth aspect or fifth piece of the puzzle of this journey to becoming a spiritual man is to learn to pray with indifference. When we truly pray in our hearts, God, thy will be done. We are indifferent to everything else other than the will of God being accomplished in the situation that we're facing. This was the theme of Jesus' prayer in the garden in Luke 22. Just before he was arrested and crucified, he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." This was the attitude of Mary, the mother of Jesus, in Luke 1:38, when the angel Gabriel came and told her she was going to give birth to the Christ child. What did she say? "Let it be unto me as you say. Whatever, Lord, I'm open to your will." It was Paul's conclusion in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he had asked Jesus three times, "Lord, remove this thorn in the flesh." And all three times Jesus said no. And what was his conclusion? He said, "For the sake of Christ then, I am content with my weaknesses. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, folks, we're not indifferent about prayer. We must be indifferent about the answer to that prayer. We should want nothing other than God's will to be done. Too often when we pray, we are praying, "God, my will be done." As men of faith and leaders of our churches, I'm afraid that we can be totally convinced that we know what is best. And if God's will is to be accomplished, it should be done the way we think it should be done. Because, by the way, I'm the pastor, right? I'm not saying that we're unable to discern God's leadership, even in complex situations. But, brothers, I think we are guilty of praying for what we want, thereby neglecting to pray for God's will to be accomplished. In the journey towards spirituality, we must pray with indifference. So, when we pray, let us pray with confidence, but let us also pray with a mindset of indifference to everything but the will of God being accomplished in us and through us. We must draw near to God. We must hold fast to the truth. We must stir one another up to love and good works, praying with confidence for God's will to be accomplished. This is the journey of a spiritual man. Thank you.